Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The text for the first midweek of Lent comes from our Old Testament reading of Isaiah. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Throughout the next 5 weeks of Lent, as we gather here these Wednesday evenings, we're going to hear the word of the Lord proclaimed to us through the prophet Isaiah. Particularly, we're going to focus on the last third of his book. This is where Isaiah best shows that God is our faithful God, our suffering servant, our personal Savior. All of this, of course, culminates with Isaiah 52 and 53, that whole like a lamb led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth stuff that is so very well known. Traditionally, that text is read on Good Friday, and for good reason. Although we here at Wheat Ridge Lutheran have it spoken at the end of Maundy Thursday, as the women strip the altar, leaving a stark visual reminder as we make our way home in silence in preparation for that dark Good Friday. And so it is fitting then, tonight, that we hear from this prophet of old, and for the next 4 weeks as well. For he speaks of things that are not just pertinent for us, but they were also pertinent for his original hearers as well. Isaiah, he speaks to the people of Judah, the people of the southern kingdom. They've already seen their brothers in the north be obliterated into oblivion by the Assyrians. Those people of Israel had not listened to the prophets that God had sent to them, had not heeded his word and his call to repentance. Instead, they'd continued in their sinful unbelief, despising their God and everything that he had done for them. But the southern kingdom, that was still standing, Judah. It would be approximately another 100 years or so until their fate equaled that of their northern brothers. And this is the time in which Isaiah is prophesying, when they're still standing, and he's preaching and he's teaching, and he's calling for repentance and for them to return to God. But the people, they don't heed his words or any of the words of any of the other prophets. They were smug in their existence, believing that since Assyria was not able to conquer them, then that meant that they were good for all eternity. They had taken God's gracious mercy and they'd turned it into self-righteous superiority. But the day would come when God's judgment fell down upon them, crushing them with that law that kills, in order to revive them once again, bring them to life with the gospel. And so Isaiah, he's long since dead and gone. When Babylon comes thundering down into Judah, sending them into exile into a foreign land. Now Isaiah, he might be gone and buried, but his word still remained. It was still proclaimed to the exiles in order to comfort them and remind them that God was indeed still their God, that he always would be, that he would never forsake them, that he would save them by bringing a Savior to them. This is a much needed word when your life comes crashing down all around you, when you feel as if God has abandoned you and left you all alone to wallow in your sin and the wages of that sin. And maybe some of you have been there before. Maybe some of you are there right now today in your own personal Babylonian captivity, sure that God is not a God for you. Sin will do that to a person, along with everything that sin brings with it. Disease that renders the sinner frail and weak, doubting God's desire or his ability to supply the things that we need to support our body and life. And shame heaped upon us can make us go scurrying for the trees, just like our first parents in our Old Testament reading from Sunday. And it's there that we attempt to cover our shame through the works of our own hands, but those works never work. And the shame is never really taken away. It's just covered, but it's not even covered that well. because we still always feel the weight and smell the stench. And death's the worst of it. The grave has a finality to it. I always feel so empty, so alone, whether we're the ones being lowered into the ground or we're watching our loved ones placed into the earth. And it's at times like this where that big, giant God up in the heaven seems so foreign to us, so detached from us. When we're sitting in the dark, covered in sin and shame, making our way to the grave, the sinner can't help but wonder if maybe we're just a little too small for God to notice, too insignificant for Him to care about, too sinful and shameful for Him to love. And surely the people of Judah felt that very thing when they were sitting in slavery in Babylon. And surely many of you have felt this way too, or will undoubtedly at one time in your life feel this way. Such is the lot of the broken down sinner. And so the Lord, He sends us His prophet Isaiah with a whole different word to speak against that word that's causing us so much pain and so much suffering. And in our text for this evening, Isaiah 43, at the very beginning, the first seven chapters, that other word starts with the promise of God, your God. He's not a general God, too big and important for Him to cast His gaze down upon you in your weakness. If you have the time later tonight or maybe tomorrow morning, I encourage you to reread those verses from our text. Count how many times the personal pronoun you is said. And once you see it, it's hard to unsee. Isaiah, he constantly uses and speaks about you. And it's not the plural you, it's the singular you. He's talking to you, not to somebody else, not to somebody better, not to somebody more worthy for God to notice, but He's talking to you. And He says things like, I have redeemed you, and I have called you by name. You are mine. When you walk through the flames, you will not be burned. I am the Lord your God. I am your Savior. You are precious in my eyes and honored. I love you. Those are just a few of the examples in our text. And if you read all of chapter 43, there's many, many more. That's no accident. God wants you to know that you are not overlooked. He sees you right when and where you're at, in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your pain and suffering, in the midst of your sin, and covered in your shame and approaching your death. You, yes, you are precious in His sight and honored too, because He loves you. In the midst of your sin and shame, that might be a hard thing to understand or even believe, I know. The words of the devil speak very loud in our ears, lying to us that God and His gospel isn't for us. He says that we're too far gone and God doesn't care, but that isn't true. God has a different word, a better word, and that word is, He is a God for you. The people of Judah hear from the mouth of the Lord that He will give men in return for them, peoples in exchange for their life. In a very literal sense, He is proclaiming to them that there will come a day after their captivity that He will deliver them from bondage by sending Cyrus and the Medes upon Babylon. The very people that took them away in chains will pay for that with their life. The death of others will mean freedom and rescue and salvation and redemption for the people of God. But God's word doesn't end there. When He speaks about salvation and redemption in Isaiah, it's always a sort of both and thing. Yes, they will be freed from their slavery in Babylon and be brought back to the promised land, but we should also always hear those words of God in the prophet Isaiah with an ear bent towards the Messiah and the true and complete salvation and redemption that he brings. And so even here, where there doesn't seem to be an explicit proclamation of the Christ, God still sets our gaze to the cross during the season of Lent. Because you're precious in his sight, because you are honored, even though you've done nothing to warrant such honor, because he loves you before you could have ever loved him, he will redeem and save you. But this not time, it will not require men for you, or peoples in exchange for you. Instead, it's just going to be one man. And you see him right there. That's the man that's going to be exchanged for you. That's the life that is going to be required for you. And it's in this way, then, that you can know and be certain during this season of Lent, in and through all of your trials and sufferings that you'll endure in this valley of tears, during the time that shame dishonors you and sin weighs heavy and death creeps ever closer and you find yourself doubting whether or not God is a personal God, your personal God, whether or not he is a God for you, just cast your gaze back to the cross. And be assured that you are precious in his sight. Precious enough that he would die for you. In the name of Jesus.